If you'll go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll be there in just a minute. Just want to say thanks to our church for the time that y'all allow us as staff to take off for vacation and things like that. We got to spend last weekend at something I had never been to in my life, Baylor Homecoming. And yes, I went to Baylor, but I never went to homecoming when I was a student. I was too busy serving in churches and working jobs and things like that. And so we got to spend the weekend with our daughter, who's a freshman down there, and got to go to church with her last Sunday and just had a great time. And Chris Liebram for our state convention was here last week. I understand he did a really good job and shared a good message and presented a plaque to our church. And if you didn't get to see it, it's out on the welcome desk out in the foyer. Stop by and see that. We're named in the top 200 churches of Cooperative Program Giving, which is missions for Southern Baptist. So you as a church, as you're faithfully giving, as we give, a portion of that goes on to do missions, and that's just exciting to be a part of that. So be sure and take a look at that plaque. It'll be out there a few weeks, and then we'll put it somewhere special after that. All right. Well, this morning we're going to start a little short series that I've been planned last year. Last fall, we did a series called Heroes of the Faith. And as we were going through that series, and as I'd laid that series out the year before, I got to look and I said, man, there's so many great characters in the Bible that we could talk about and learn from and understand those. And so a lot of these guys and ladies got kind of left on the cutting room floor, if you will. And I picked them up and put them into this series this year. It's about 6 weeks is what the plan is. And I want us to look at these guys from kind of a character study perspective. Look at who they are, what they're about, what their lives were, and then what we can learn from them and how to bring some of their goodness, you know what I'm saying, into our lives as well. And so the first guy that we're going to look at is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'll be honest with you, is one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. And you're going, really? If you've ever read Jeremiah, you think depression, war, destruction, no good life, everything's bad, it's all going to fall apart. And you're going, that's your favorite? Well, I don't mean favorite in like I like it, but I can understand him and what he's dealing with. And I look at his life and think, man, what a faithful man he would have been. And so what I want us to do is he's living, let me kind of set the tone for where he's at. He's living in the latter days. In fact, he lived all the way up until the destruction of Jerusalem in about 586 BC. And he is the last prophet to the southern kingdom. And he has the amazing task, and that's tongue-in-cheek, by the way, of being the prophet who tells the people of God, hey, guess what's coming? The city's going to be destroyed. You're going to go into exile. Many of you are going to die. Yay me. That's his task. Wouldn't you like to have that job? Yeah, me either. But that's his job. That's his calling. And I want you to see five things from his life that make him who he is. And I think you can relate to some of these as you look at him. The first one is found in chapter 1, and it's this. He was called by God. Now you're going, well, prophets are called by God. I'm not a prophet, so I don't have to worry about that. I want you to understand that every child of God has a calling on their life. Your calling is what God has for you in the kingdom of God. And what is my calling? You go, I don't know what my calling is. I'm supposed to be doing something. Your calling is going to be determined by what God has for you, by how you're put together, what you're shaped like, what your life looks like, what your interests are, what your passions are, and really what you're good at in a lot of ways. And so here's what God's word says to Jeremiah in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. There's his first calling. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, as the writings of the prophet open, what we find is this. We find that God has a calling on his life. He has a purpose for him, a plan for him. And here's a man, most likely in his early 20s, from what we can tell. He was a young man, and you're thinking, well, 20 is an adult in our culture. Hey, I thought Jews became men at 13 at the bar mitzvah. They do. But often in their culture, they really weren't treated as fully grown adults until about 30. So here's a guy in his 20s, young man, whom God has a call on his life. And there's a three-phase call I want you to see. The first is this. He was appointed a prophet by God for the nations. Man, that's a big calling. That's a big job. That's a big task. And here's the truth is, God himself has chosen him to be the prophet. And the role of prophet in that day and in our day as well is to foretell as well as to forthtell. Now, the difference is this. Foretelling is saying, here's what's going to happen. This is what's coming. God's going to do this. Forthtelling is telling the reality of where we are today. And so Jeremiah has a double-sword task. He says, I have you to speak. To speak to the nations, to speak to the people, to bring this. And God was calling Jeremiah. First, his calling is a prophet. Second, it's this. He says to him, don't get upset when they look at you because you're young. Don't receive the criticism of your age. Rather, choose to live with a confidence, I'll deliver you. He says, I am what your work in your life. I want you to catch that because that's huge, my friends. If we think that we can do the things to which God has called us to do in our own power, our only strength, our own ability, we will fail every single time. But when God is able to step into our life and to deliver us and to work in his life, what Jeremiah needed to grasp as God was calling him is this. There is a truth in his life. And I think it's one that we need to grasp as well, that with God, there is nothing to fear. You go, but I get afraid. Hey, I get afraid. I have concerns. You have concerns. We have questions, don't we? But the reality is when God is leading, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. He said, he told him this, I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the place. I'm going to give you the ministry. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to take care of you. Then the third aspect of his calling is this. He says, you have the responsibility to speak the truth. And you're going, well, wouldn't every prophet do that? Of course. But listen, this is a huge task. Jeremiah is living in the last days of the nation of Judah / Benjamin. There was two tribes together that basically were centered around Jerusalem. And he has the incredible, difficult task of speaking to them this truth. God is bringing judgment. I got to tell you, that's not a pleasant message in any time frame. Y'all with me? But his job is to tell them, this is the truth. God is going to bring judgment. Second, God is going to destroy the temple. They're going, how in the world would God ever destroy our temple? That's the place we meet God. How would he take that away from us? That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where we bring the sacrifices. This is where we center our faith and religion on. How could he take those away? And yet, Jeremiah's task was to speak a truth that they needed to hear in the moment. I got to tell you, it's always way more fun to speak positive words than negative ones. It's a lot more fun to say everything's going to be great than to say this is going to be a problem. But that's his call. And if God calls you, what do? You hang in there. You go for the ride. So the first thing about Jeremiah I think we can learn is this. He was called by God. The second thing I want you to see, turn to chapter 12. We're going to kind of skip through the book to get the big picture of his life. Chapter 12 is this. He spoke freely with God. And so that's the challenge to us, is to learn. You're going to learn. Learn to speak freely with God. Look at the passage here in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Wow, complain to you? Have you ever gone to God and complained? Jeremiah has. Oh, Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? You ever ask yourself that question? You ever ask God that question? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Now look at the accusation in verse 2. You plant them. Now catch this. He's talking to God, and he says, God, you planted them. And they took root, and they grow, and they produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. Now, what's going on here is basically this. Jeremiah, as a hero, has grown in his faith to the place where he has a freedom to speak directly and boldly to God. Now, isn't that an interesting development? See, sometimes when we're new in our faith, we're kind of timid, aren't we, with God? We'll come to God and go, God, if you could possibly, would you, might, is it possible, God? No, look what Jeremiah has come into this presence with God with a boldness and a freedom to say, God, what in the world is going on? He speaks openly with God. He speaks freely with God. He looks at some of these questions. He goes, God, why in the world are the wicked prospering? Boy, that's a question I'd like to know the answer to, wouldn't you? Why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why do the treacherous seem to thrive at times? And he says, God, how long are you going to let this land mourn and this grass wither in the fields? God, why are you going to? I want you to catch this. What he's doing is doing this. He is asking freely the hard questions of God. Let me ask you this. Who else can handle the hard questions but God? We go looking at all kinds of places trying to find the answers to the hard questions except the one place that has the answer. Y'all with me? We go running around going, well, if I could do a poll here, a survey here, if I ask my friends on Facebook here, or ask Instagram this, or ask the twits to tweet me, maybe they'll have the answer. I messed that one up. I'm sorry. Maybe not. Maybe they are twits. Anyway, but here's my point. We go looking in the wrong places for the answers. We need to grow in our faith to the place where we are confident and comfortable to come to God himself and say, God, what's going on? I don't understand. That is heroic. That is what he's doing. And you know, we might look at Jeremiah thinking, man, he's kind of full of himself. He's thinking he can just walk into God's presence. I don't see it that way. He doesn't have arrogance and hubris. What he is a man who has open communication with God. You know, the more you have conversation with people, the more, however, it's easy to become intimate and ask more difficult questions and hard questions. And that's what I want you to see from this, is he increased intimacy. The increased intimacy with God makes open communication easier. That's heroic. Spending more time in God's presence to get to the place where we are comfortable saying, God, what in the world's going on? God, help me understand. Help me to see this. The third thing I want you to see this morning about his life is over in chapter 32, and it is one of the weirdest passages. If you ever go back and just really study this passage, and we're not going to go into detail because of time, but it's this, is that he not only would speak freely with God, but he also did this. He believed that God is powerful. This goes to the heart of our life, doesn't it? Do we really believe that God's powerful? This is a strange little passage coming up here in a minute. The words of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He says this, behold, God says to him, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Now, you're probably stopping to think for a second. If you're following the story, you're going, wait a second. If God is powerful, wouldn't he protect his city from an enemy coming to attack it and to destroy it and to bring destruction? That is one definition of God's power. There's a different one I want you to see here. Read on with me. The Chaldeans who are fighting against the city will come and set the city on fire and burn it, and the houses of whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal, a false god, and drink offerings who have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and my wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will, what? Remove it from my sight. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger, their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me, get this, their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom and to offer their sons and daughters to Molech, though I didn't command them, nor did it enter my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, what is all that about? Here's what I want you to see. When we come to chapter 32, what we find is a word that is not a pleasant word, but it is a word they need to hear. The hand of God, the power of God is about to fall on them hard. You go, well, wait a second. I thought God was loving and compassionate and forgiving and patient. And is he? Of course he is. Here's what I need you to see. At this point in Judah's lifetime as a nation, God has been patient with them, not for a few days, not for a few months, but not just for a few years, but for decades and decades and decades, and you could even say centuries, that he has said, come to me, follow me, be my people, learn my ways, walk with me. And the people have what? Turned their backs on God. They have chosen to sacrifice their children to the gods of Molech. Imagine in the nation of the people of God, babies were being sacrificed to false gods. And God has been patient with them. But finally, he says, enough. My judgment is coming. You see, there's nothing too hard for God. And what he's about to do for the people, his chosen people, is not to destroy them. And you need to see this. You're going, wait, I thought the city was going to be destroyed. I thought the people were going to be scattered. I thought there were people dying. Yes, that's not his purpose to destroy. His purpose is to correct. Moms and dads, when your kids get errant in their ways and you correct them, what is your intent there? To destroy them? Of course it's not. It's to what? To correct them. And you do it because, come on, y'all, you love God. You love them. This is what God is doing here. He says, I have been patient with you month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. You have run away from me. But God's power is about to come on these people to bring judgment, not to destroy them, but to correct them. He's going to take his kids to the woodshed, literally. And Jeremiah has been given a front row to these things to see what's going on. And he's going to get to walk through this. And this all-powerful, very direct God is about to step into this moment and say, enough. You see, God loves his people so much that he's unwilling to let us go on forever in rebellion. He will eventually say, enough. Enough. That leads us to the application thought there. Janet, go ahead and throw that on the screen. We need to rest our belief in God's all-consuming power. Our God loves us. Our God cares for us. And his power is not there to destroy us, rather to correct us. Fourth, what has to be the strangest episode in Jeremiah's life, and he had a number of them. He had to stand and proclaim God's word and God's coming judgment in a very difficult situation. He had to stand against evil. I think part of being a hero is that you have to do what's right even when everybody else is going wrong. And that's what Jeremiah does. So look at the passage. So here's what happened. They went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Let me tell you what's been going on up to this verse. Jeremiah has been writing prophecies that are saying what we've just talked about. The world is, the nation's about to be destroyed, the city's going to fall, the people are going to be judged, there's going to be people dying. And the king has gotten a copy of the text. So think with me. It's a copy of what's recorded in your scriptures in Jeremiah, okay? Here's what the king does with God's word. Verse 21. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house. So it was wintertime. There was a fire burning in the fire pot before him to keep him warm. And as Jehudi read two or three columns, here's what the king would do. He would cut them off with a knife, throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. That's bad enough until you get to verse 24. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid. Nor did they tear their garments, which is a sign of mourning. Even Elnathan and Delaiah and I love these Old Testament names, don't you? Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and all these guys, but the Lord hit them. I'm going to skip it for sake of time, okay? You're going, what's going on here? Catch this. As Jeremiah's life progressed, as the judgment's coming from God, there's an occasion here in this chapter, chapter 36, where the king was so fed up with hearing the prophet giving the truth of what God was about to do that he decided he would fix the problem by burning the scrolls. Have you ever read a passage of scripture that you get so mad at that you want to just cut it out and burn it and throw it away? No. He did. And here's why he did. Because he was evil. He didn't have a heart for God. He didn't have a heart for the things of God. And ultimately, his problem is in verse 24, right there at the top of the screen, where it says this, yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid. You're going, well, a king shouldn't be afraid. I got to tell you something. Godly kings, godly leaders, godly people live with a godly fear of God. This man didn't have it. And that's what I want you to see. They had no fear of God in their lives. They didn't believe they had to do anything. So the instruction for us here, I think, is pretty straightforward. Here's what I want you to catch. If you're going to be a hero of the faith, if you're going to do what God calls you to do, if you're going to stand in the ways of the Lord and listen to his word and to his voice and his commands for your life, you may very well have to stand against some evil. You may suffer under evil leaders who try to stop you. So far in our nation, we've not had to deal with much of this, but there are people around the world who consistently on a regular basis are losing their lives because of their faith in Jesus. I pray we never come to that in our nation. But you don't have to die to suffer under an evil leader. There's already a chilling effect going on in our culture about Christianity. Hey, whatever you want to do inside the church house. You want to live for Jesus in the church house? Good. You want to talk about Jesus? Keep it in the church, but don't bring it out here. The gospel tells us to what? Go and tell, not to sit and hope they show up. We stand for truth. We're going to have to stand against evil. One more thought I want you to see is in chapter 44. He's going to reveal that sin has consequences. Look at verse 20, chapter 44, verse 20. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, as for the offerings that you offered in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings, your officials, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come to his mind? And the answer to those is, yeah, he remembered them. Yes, he heard them. Yes, he received them. But look at verse 22. The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore, your land, and catch the tense here, has become, that's past tense, a desolation and a waste and a curse, without inhabitant as it is this day. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and his statutes and in his testimonies that this disaster has happened to you. We are at a point in Jeremiah's story that this is after the destruction of Jerusalem. The city has been leveled by the enemy. The temple has been ransacked. All the precious things that you read about back in the Old Testament that they made for the temple, for the tabernacle, and then the temple, have been carried off. The Ark of the Covenant, if it wasn't already gone at this point, it is now gone. All these things are gone, and it is because, don't miss the why, it's because the people of God consistently, not the pagans, the people of God, consistently sinned against the Lord. Wow. Remember, God had made a promise to Abraham to make through him a people unto himself, to provide a land of promise for the world. And they had seen God's promise fulfilled. They had finally possessed the land. They had finally built a temple. They had finally been able to worship God there at Jerusalem for years and years. But now that was gone. People were dead. The people were in captivity. The poor were overrun. Lives were ended. People had refused to follow the ways of God, and that resulted in this outcome. And when God had experienced enough of their rebellion, he finally said, enough. 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 The rebellion of the people could not be tolerated any longer. The sinful ways would not be allowed to remain. So God brought judgment on his house, and his people faced a terrible disaster. You're going, how is that heroic? I think the truth that we need to grasp here is pretty straightforward. You can rebel against God for a while. You may even rebel against God for a while and find success in life. But eventually, God will bring judgment on his house and on his people. Wouldn't you like to be Jeremiah sharing these great thoughts with the people? No. But see, a hero doesn't shrink from the truth, doesn't run from the words of God, doesn't run away from the calling of God. And he brings the truth that we really, really, really need to grasp, is that sin has consequences. Do you know, even the prophet himself didn't escape the judgment. You're going, wait, I thought he was a hero of the faith. I think he is. Wait, I thought he was doing the right things that God. He was. But when the people around are all doing things that are against the ways of God, you might get caught in the destruction yourself. The end of Jeremiah's life is kind of interesting. We don't have it in a text this morning, but I'll give it to you so you have the end of the story. He gets hauled off to Egypt with the guys who were leading the rebellion at the end of the time of Jerusalem, and ends up probably living the rest of his days in exile in Egypt, and then dies there. It's one of the reasons that we have his writings, is because the Egyptian groups, the Jewish groups, kept it there so we could read it later. But here we are. God brings judgment. And the principle I want you to see is this. Even if you choose the faithful path, and I pray that you will and that you are and that you do if you're not, even if you're choosing that, even if the majority of people around you, though, are living in rebellion, you may end up caught in all this. And yet, if you have to go to war, and we're in a spiritual war, what better place to be than on the side of God? Let me ask you this. What might God be speaking to you today about? What changes do you need to make in your life? What areas do you need to be the hero that God wants you to be for your family, for your grandchildren, for your children, for your coworkers, for the people around you, your friends? Where is God calling you to step up and to be the hero that he wants you to be? Where is he leading you to confess, to repent, to walk away from sin? You know, sometimes we have to take a bold stand and say, God, I'm with you. And when we do, he'll release the next step in our life. So what's God calling you to today? We want to give you an opportunity to respond here in a moment. Maybe you need to make a public decision for Christ. You say, I'm trusting him in my heart. I've never made it public. Make that bold step. Make that stand. Make that heroic stand. Maybe you need to become part of a local congregation. You go, I've been going. I've been attending. I need to make this my church home. Make that bold step. Maybe you have other things you need to take a stand for. Where's God leading you this morning? Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this day, to spend time with your people and with those who want to know you. And Father, we pray that you would allow us to respond as necessary this morning. Father, there's something about making a stand for you that helps us open the next door, the next season, the next phase of our life, so that you can work again. Lord, I pray that as we take a few moments to respond, we would do it in our hearts, we would do it publicly if we need. But Father, ultimately, we would turn to you and say, God, we want to do what you call us to do. In your name we pray, amen. Let's stand together, sing as God, as we sing, and respond as God leads.